So a fortnight since, I was talking about expectancy. I was talking about the fact that I'd been to the Elim conference, and the theme of the conference was expectant. And they had on the stage these great bold letters that spell out the word expectant. And it was the backdrop for everything that was said during the conference. An expectancy for God to move, an expectancy to God to do things in our lives. And I was just thinking that, what do we expect? Do we expect the worst? Do we expect the status quo? Or are we really expecting God to move and do marvellous things amongst us? And last time I quoted that verse from Ephesians 3:20 that God is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. Not just a little bit, not just more, not just much more, but immeasurably more than we ask or imagine. And I wonder sometimes whether we just need to dare to believe that God has marvellous things for us. And I started by looking at this verse from Genesis, where Abraham was lamenting the fact that he had no heir. And God said to him, come outside of your tent and I want to show you marvellous things. And if you were here a fortnight ago, I reminded us that God wants to take us out of our own tent of limitation, take us out and tell us to look up and see those marvellous things, to enlarge our vision. He enlarged Abraham's vision, Abram as he was called then. He enlarged Abraham's vision by taking him out of his routine, out of his limitations, out of his own resources, out of his own four walls. And he said, I've got something more for you. His vision was only 12 foot. He took him outside and his vision became millions of miles. And I believe that God wants to do something similar with us. He wants to take us out of our own limitations, our own resources, our own safety. He wants to take us out of our own comfort zone and say to us, hey, I want for you to come out of your four walls, from your narrow, blinkered vision. Come out and let me show you what I want to do in and through you. Come outside of your tent. That was what I was talking about. Part of what I was talking about last time. I just done a quick review. Here's a little addition to what that as well. And I believe that God wants to take us out of our rut of routine. Part of coming out of the tent was sort of the tent of living, if you like, the tent of existence, the tent of the daily routine. God wants to take us out of our daily routine and catapult us into something more spectacular as individuals and as a church. Now, I don't know whether your grandmother was anything like my grandmother, or you know anybody quite like this now, is that we are creatures of habit. We like to have a routine. My grandmother, God bless her soul, she's in glory now, but she had a routine. You could tell what she was going to do on a Monday. It was laundry on a Monday. Tuesday, it was the ironing. Wednesday, it was the hairdressers. Thursday, for hairdressers for blue rinse. Yeah, Thursday, it was home league at the Salvation Army. Friday was pension day. Saturday, it was town day. Sunday, it was go to church. A routine. And such a routine that it was always roast beef on a Sunday. It was always egg and chips on a Monday. Fish and chips on a Friday, shepherd's pie. It may well be that you'll have a similar routine. But my grandmother lived in such a routine that if the person from the football pools knocked on the door and said, Mrs. Sharp, you've won the jackpot this month. It was the football pools in those days. We didn't have the national lottery then. If the person from the football pools had knocked on the door and said, Mrs. Sharp, you've won the jackpot this week. We want you to come to our head office and we want you to have a slap-up meal and we want to present you a cheque. She would have said, no, Monday's laundry day and we have egg and chips on Monday. Now, there's a little bit of hyperbole in that illustration. There's a little bit of exaggeration. But I hope you hear what I say. Because sometimes we say, we can't do that because we have always done it this way and this is our routine. Sometimes we find safety in a routine. Nothing wrong with finding safety in a routine. But sometimes we do things and we don't know why we're doing them. There is no reason for doing them. I remember when we first started here doing communion on a Sunday evening, and I got this idea. Well, why do I always have to do it, I thought. And that's why I invite other people to do it when I remember to ask them. And I remember there was this fellow who said to me, "Oh, Ian, we can't do that." I said, "Why ever not?" And he quoted some Pastor Jones, who was at the Huddersfield Elim Church 50 years odd ago. I don't know how quite whether it was 50 years ago, but that sounds about right. And he says, "You can't do that." I don't know what Pastor Jones and his wife would think. And I, well, what's it got to do with Pastor and Jones? Why ever can't we have anybody doing communion? We're all believers. We're all one in Christ. We're all we're all priesthood of believers, and we don't believe any distinction between me and the rest of the congregation in the sense that I'm somebody special. And our lives can be like that. We do things because we've always done them like that. And sometimes when God knocks on our door and says, "Come out, Ian, I want you to do something different. Come outside and look up and get a vision to and see some marvelous things that I want you to do." We are people that say, "Well, actually, I'm quite content to sit where I am. I'm quite happy with the status quo." Let us not be secure in the status quo, but be ready to move out. And I'm moving on to one of my next points now. But let's be ready to move out and be obedient to what God says. And let him enlarge our vision. Let him enlarge our vision. Because there's point number one. Expectant faith is allowing God to stretch your imagination. God wants to take us out of our routine and give us vision and something to believe in. Why are you doing this? Because God has given me a promise to do it. You see, when people asked Abraham, "Why are you packing up and going off to a different land?" He said, "Because God told me to do it." Mm-hmm. And that should be our reason for doing things. We should be led by God rather than led by routine. Get out of our tent. Look up. Allow God to envision us. Stretch our imaginations and show us the great and marvelous things that he wants us to do in our lives. So that's point number one. I've added a little bit more to what I said a fortnight since. Point number two a fortnight ago was that we expectant faith takes the initiative. And I used the illustration from Mark chapter 5, where the lady who had been bleeding with an issue of blood, the lady with an issue of blood, had heard about Jesus. And as a response to that, she went up and touched him. See, expectant faith demands that we do something. So another example about that would be Jairus, the leader in, did he work in the temple or the synagogue, one of the two. And he heard about Jesus. And his daughter was unwell. So he came to Jesus. He heard, he had his faith stretched, or his imagination stretched, his faith inspired, and because his faith was inspired, he came to Jesus with an expectancy that Jesus was going to move. I think about the gentleman that lowered the paralytic through the roof. Why did they do that? Because they expected Jesus to heal him. Their faith caused them to take the initiative. Think about the centurion as well, about him hearing about Jesus and saying, "You send the way," he sent other people to Jesus to ask him to come. Why? Because he expected Jesus to heal. And so often when God stretches our faith, expectant faith has to do something. It takes the initiative. So when God stretches our faith and says, "Hey, I want you to talk to your neighbour, I'm going to save them," One of the things that you do, you take the initiative, you talk to them, you invite them, you do something. When God speaks to us about the building and says, I've got this building for you, one of the ways that we respond in expectancy is to start, you know, building up the funds so that when we have the building, A, we can buy it and furnish it. Expectancy. Matthew 13:58 says this, that Jesus could do no miracles in Nazareth because of their unbelief. They didn't expect Jesus to do any miracles, so he couldn't move. He couldn't do any miracles. Say a little bit more about that in a moment. As you'll notice, that some of a lot of these points overlap, and you'll have to forgive me for not being clever enough to make them more clearly defined. Okay, number three, faith is spelt R-I-S-K. Faith is spelt risk. Now, when I was a little boy, when I first heard this, you've heard that expression before, haven't you? Faith is spelt R-I-S-K. The first time I heard, you haven't, Kath? Where have you been? Where have you been? You haven't either. Oh, dear. Oh. Who's heard of it? Who's heard faith is spelled R-I-S-K? Martin, you have. Oh, and Vera, you have. And Paul, yeah. When I was 13, I first heard somebody preach a message about faith being spelled R-I-S-K. And I thought, no, it's not. It's spelled F-A-I-T-H. So stupid was I then. Anyway, faith is spelled risk. Faith is stepping out. Bit like taking the initiative. I told you there's a bit of overlap, didn't I? Faith is stepping out and doing that which God asks you to do. Okay. Well, you might say, I daren't pray because I'm afraid that God will not answer. Then I will be disappointed. Then I won't feel any good. And then I'd rather not pray than not get my hopes up and be disappointed. If I could get a pound for every time someone said that to me, I'd be a very rich man. I've even heard even ministers say that to people, say, or in meetings, you should never say to anybody that God wants to do something special in their life, because if he doesn't do something special in their life, they'll be disappointed and you'll have let them down. Well, faith is about expectancy, isn't it? About expecting God to do something. If we never step out and pray for people, if we never expect God to do something, God won't move. And we need to step out sometimes. We live by faith and not by sight. An atheist can walk by sight. Sometimes we say seeing is believing, but have you heard of that expression, seeing is believing? Yeah, okay, good. Thank you very much. Before I go on to my next illustration, otherwise it won't be meaning anything to you. Okay, seeing is believing. But even today we can't believe what we see. Had a friend of mine who went to a photo studio for one of these portrait sessions. I want a nice picture of my family. I want you to do something so I can chuck it on the wall. No, put it on the wall. Put it on the wall in my living room so the whole family is there. So they made this appointment, an expensive photographers in town, and they were there all afternoon. And all afternoon, out of the hundreds of photographs that he took, there wasn't one that was quite right. So he had the family there, and in one of them, the father had his eyes shut, and then another occasion, one of the children were picking their nose or something like that, and there wasn't one that was right. So what he did, he photoshopped it. Now, what I mean when I say photoshopped it, he got some computer software. So on the picture where the man had his eyes closed, he got the picture where he had his eyes open. He cut it out. You know, you could do this on a computer. You cut the face out and he superimposed it upon the man's face, you see. So actually the portrait that they've got on their wall at the moment at home is not real. It's manipulated. It's not real. Because the real picture had the dad had his eyes closed. Robert Reed and family. That's the story. For those of you who know that family. And I was relating this story to somebody else the other day, and they said, oh, he says, funny you should say that. I've had to do the same for some of the pictures that I've taken. She said, somebody came to me with a picture, their wedding photograph, and they'd fallen out with somebody in the wedding photograph that they wanted them obliterated. Because I've got it in my living room, and I don't like this person anymore. I don't want their photo in my living room. I want them to come out. It wasn't the groom, by the way, or the bride. Fortunately, it was the person at the end. All right. And for those of you who know Richard Bryden, this is a true story. He moved a bush. You know, you can do this on. He moved a bush so it covered her right over. Now, why do I go through all this rigmarole? Because you can't always believe what you see now. All this virtual reality stuff, you know, I've never tried one of these things. You're supposed to be able to put these on and you're supposed to be in the middle of some kind of scene that's a game or what have you. You can't believe what you see. And the devil is the master of virtual reality. The devil is the master of making you think what you see is real. What we need to be is people who don't live by what we see that can be false, but by people who live by the word of God, which is true. We need to walk and respond to what God says rather than what we see. We need to allow God to inspire our faith rather than the enemy inspire our fear. So if I said to you, this afternoon, when I was unlocking the building just here, I heard this great commotion. And it was three Doberman dogs that were running around the corner. And there was a man stood across the road, and as they approached him, he jumped in his car very quickly. And as they came up, as they came a bit closer, I realised that they were heading towards me. And I ran for my life and jumped on the van that's outside there, the Kirklees van, and stood on the roof to protect myself as these dogs barked around me. At the moment, you have got that picture in your mind, haven't you? You have got that picture in your mind of those vicious dogs. You've perhaps got in your mind a picture of the fear that I was feeling. And that's what the enemy does. He puts images in our minds. As we think about something, we respond to what we hear, and images are put in our minds. And in the instance that I gave you now, it was a fearful episode. What God wants us to do is to listen to the stories or the truth that He wants to tell us, and for us to get a picture, a positive picture of what He wants to do. Expectant faith. I've probably skipped to another point now, but I've told you before that these points overlap, don't you? Risk. R-I-S-K. We need R-I-S-K. We need to respond to God's word. So an example of this is Peter walking on the water. We got it on here? Yeah. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out his hand, caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" When he saw the wind, you see, when he saw the wind, he was afraid. But when he heard God's voice, he was calmed. Jesus caught him. We need to be people who respond to God's word and not respond to that which we see around us. Faith is spelled R-A-S-K. We've got to get out of the boat. There comes a time when we need to take risk, when we need to step out in faith, when we have to make a decision. When we get saved, or when you're in the counselling room, or you're counselling someone to get saved, you say to them, well, what you need to do, you need to make a decision to surrender your life to the Lord, to confess your sin and make Jesus Lord of your life. Are you ready to make that decision? Yes, I'm ready to make that decision. And they confess Jesus Christ as Lord. So when you're in the counselling room, you get saved, you make a decision, you take a big step of faith. The biggest thing that you've ever done in your life. But here's the observation, is that when we become Christians and God says, now I want you to do this, we stay in the safety of our tent or stay in the safety of our boat. But God calls us to step out. Faith is spelled R-I-S-K. He wants us to step out of the boat. Faith is expecting the best. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. Society and our parents, much of our upbringing and even our experiences, tell us to expect the worst. I said a little bit about this last time. One of the common expressions that we have in society today, if it can go wrong, it will go wrong. I always get the one that's broken. I always catch a cold in the summer and it always goes straight to my chest. If we leave the EU, it's going to be a disaster. If we remain in the EU, it's going to be a disaster. I will never be happy. We will never have a new building. Everyone else will be healed, but I won't. I'll always be broke. Some of our experiences, our flesh says just to expect things to work out as usual, but faith says to expect the unusual. Faith says to expect the supernatural. You see, what did you come here expecting tonight? Well, it's just going to be another meeting tonight. We'll start at 6 o'clock. Oh, communion tonight. We'll have a cup of tea and then we'll go home. But did you expect God just to impact into your life? Did you expect God to reveal his heart to you? Did you expect God to show you great, marvellous things? When you prayed tonight, when you prayed, whenever you prayed already today, when you're going to pray, what are you expecting? Are you expecting God to heal, or are you just going through, well, I promised that I'd pray, so I will pray. I don't know whether God will answer or not, but I'll do it anyway. Are you really expecting God to answer? You see, God responds in proportion to our faith. Matthew 9:29 says, then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, let it be done to you. The word according is interested, in proportion is one way you could define it, in proportion to what you expect, let it be done for you, in proportion to your expectancy. You see, if we don't expect God to move, if we don't expect God to provide, if we don't expect God to save, if we don't expect God to do good things, well then, this scripture reminds us that according to our expectancy, according to our faith, let it be done to you. What are you expecting? Here's an interesting verse. What I feared has come upon me. What I dread has happened to me. Job 3:25. Now perhaps tonight is not the day tonight to do a Bible study on the book of Job. We could be probably here till the next millennium doing that. We're talking about expectant faith. This verse talks about the result of expectant worry. Now, we've got to be very, very careful how we understand this verse, because I know that a lot of people, I believe, have misunderstood it. Some people go to the extent of saying, well, they've been to Meadow Hall and they've done a shopping trip and they've gone up and down, round and round for goodness knows how long, and they've got home and they've put their feet up and they've said, oh, my feet are killing me. And then they've said, oh, now your feet are going to kill you. Now, I don't think we need to be taking it like that. I don't think that's a sensible interpretation of that verse. Neither do we need to interpret it like a Noel Edmonds kind of style, which says, well, if you go around thinking negative, everything will you'll end up getting cancer. That's sort of kind of a New Age kind of philosophy. So I don't think that it means that. At the very least, we could say that worrying is not productive. Worrying is not fruitful. And we know that. That lines up with what Scripture has said, because Jesus said that worrying will not increase our height or the length of the day or anything like that. Expectant fear is not a good thing. And secondly, if you're living a life of fear from this and that, there is no expectant faith that God can work with. You see, God works with expectant faith. God works with faith when he sees you believe him and respond and take the initiative and have that anticipation that he's going to move. God moves in response to that kind of faith. And I think I can be fairly comfortable in saying this, that God, that the enemy takes advantage of fear. We need to know the promises of God. We need to know the word of God. We need to allow God to inspire our faith. Because remember, the faith that I'm not talking about is not a sort of screw up your eyes and clench your fist. Oh, I'm going to have more faith. No, the faith comes from God. We have to allow God to inspire that faith. And when God inspires that faith, then we respond to it. We're talking about faith that comes from God, from hearing the word of God. One last scripture, and then I'm done. 2 Kings 6:15 to 17. This is the background here is Elisha is hiding from King Ahab. King Ahab is out to get him, and he's hiding at Dothan now, and he's with his servant. And King Ahab and his troops surround Dothan because they're about to come in and capture Elisha because they don't like him. So here we are, 2 Kings 6:15 to 17. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. "Oh my Lord, what shall we do?" the servant asked. "Don't be afraid," the prophet answered. So leave it on that slide for a moment, please, Joshua. Don't be afraid. You see, Elisha saying, hang on a minute, don't be afraid. Don't go by what you can see with your eyes. And tonight perhaps we might be afraid, fearful. We're going on what the enemy has shown us. We're going on the evidence that we see before our eyes. But hey, faith is not responding to fear that the enemy has planted. Faith is not responding to what we can see with our own eyes. Faith is responding to what God can show us, and what God shows us. So let's go to the next bit. "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, "O Lord, open his eyes so that he may see." Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes and looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Point being from this illustration is that there was a man fearful, but God opened his eyes, extended his faith, inspired his faith, opened his eyes to the spiritual reality. And I wonder tonight, as we conclude, we might say, Lord, I'm afraid of this, I'm afraid of that. I've heard Ian talk about being expectant, about God wanting to do marvelous things, great things in my life, through me, through the church. And at the minute, I'm afraid. All I can see is the negatives. All I can see are the troops, the enemy, the army, ready to close in. I don't have a positive outlook at all. Lord, I pray for those of you who are like that tonight. Open their eyes so that they don't have fear inspired by the enemy, but faith inspired by you. Inspire our hearts, Lord. Give us that faith that enlarges our vision. Give us that faith that takes us out of our daily routine. Give us that faith that is expectant that you're going to do something. Something good, not something bad. Give us that faith that you're going to do something so that we're not going to stay as we are, but we're going to become more like Jesus. And the flag of Jesus, the flag of the Lord, is going to be flown high. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Okay, be thou my vision.